2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter and chapter number 1. If you haven't got a lesson yet tonight, or just actually it's not, just typed out my notes for you so you could have them, and you can grab those and use them and look on with me. But we are looking at temperance tonight. Temperance and self-control. And so we're in 2 Peter and chapter number 2. We're just continuing on in our study, the things that we need to be adding to our Christian life. And we understand as we add these things that are listed for us, the things that we're going through to our Christian life, we receive grace and peace. Amen. And there's not one of us here tonight that doesn't have need of grace and peace in their life. That's something we all need and something we all could take advantage of. I've never been at a place where I just said, man, I just got so much grace, I can't stand it, you know. That's like, you know, like I was talking to somebody the other day, I said, you know, words that a woman has never uttered, all right? My husband loves me too much. All right, those are not words that a woman has ever uttered. He's like, that guy is always doing things for me, and he's always doting on me, and he's always trying to see what he can help me with, and he's always concerned about whether I have this or that. And he's trying to meet my every need, and he's just so caring, and he's so kind, and he's so thoughtful. I can't stand him. I want a divorce. That's never happened in a counseling office. Ever, ever, ever has it happened guy's been, now there's been lots of selfishness and there's lots of foolishness that have caused a counseling office circumstances, but never that, never that. And so when we think about our Christian life, something that none of us could ever be void of enough of, and that is the grace of God. And something that none of us could ever be void of enough of is the peace of God and the peace of knowing that I'm exactly where God would have me to be. I'm right in the center of the will of God. I'm right in the center of everything that God would be desirous of me to do. And so we get these things as we add these things. You say, are these important? I'd say they're pretty important if they come with grace and peace. And then it says in verse number 2, remember, verse number 3, that he says, according to his divine power, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, that's pretty important as well. You say, I got questions about life. I got a problem. I got a situation in my little world that I'm dealing with. Then guess what? God has the answer. And not only that, God wants you to have the answer. That's a wonderful thing to know. And you say, my relationship with God isn't what it should be, and I don't know what God really expects of me. Understand with me, that's why we're looking at these things. And these things all build upon one another. These things are all added to one another. We've called it the recipe for the Christian life. And we've been looking at these things as we go. And so look at verse number 5 with me this evening. It says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That's the primary ingredient that we need. We all must have experienced salvation in Jesus Christ. Every one of us needs to have a time when we have confessed that we are a sinner before God. We've called unto Him for salvation. And when we do that, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. And we now have the Holy Spirit living inside of us that is now our teacher. And He's going to teach us according to His Word. Is He going to teach us? And now we're learning these things, or we should be learning these things. So we're add to our faith, number one, virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how important is that? Grace and peace. That's what we get when we have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Those are the benefits of us growing in a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And remember, those aren't based on circumstance. I can have peace in the midst of a storm if I have Christ. And I can go through horrible circumstances, and I can have all things that pertain to life and godliness in the midst of them through a knowledge of Christ. And we get down to verse number 10. It says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, look at this, ye shall never fall." Ye shall never fall. That's a great promise, and one that we ought to be claiming more and more and more and more, and that we wouldn't walk away from and stop throwing our hands up in the air like, "Oh, the sky is falling. We don't know what we're going to do." No. We need to get our nose in the Word of God, and we need to grow further in a knowledge of who He is. That's what we need to be doing today, great more than any other days. We need children of God, the people of God, ye who are claiming the name of Christ, to get in His Word, and we need to start seeking after His knowledge. And so we've looked at these things. Faith, all right? Faith is salvation. We're just looking at our notes. These are the things that we've looked at so far. "Upon placing my faith in Christ, I receive all things that pertain to life and godliness. I receive, I have access to all things through the new nature that I now possess in Jesus Christ. Old things passed away, all things are become new when I know Christ." Then we have virtue. Virtue is moral goodness. That's what virtue is. Virtue is voluntary obedience to the truth. That's what virtue is. It's when I decide, you know what, I'm going to do that which I know to be right before God. I'm going to act upon the things that I know to be glorifying and pleasing to God. And we show virtue as we desire to follow the truth of God's Word. Every time you and I make a decision that, listen, I'm going to by faith, be obedient to what God has commanded me to do, I am practicing virtue towards God. And we practice virtue, then we add after virtue, knowledge. God's knowledge. More specifically, we talked about this last week. We're to add God's knowledge to our life. We get God's knowledge from God's Word. And we allow God's knowledge to change our knowledge. Every one of us in here, we could say this, that we have knowledge that we've gleaned out there in this world, and we say, "I got street smarts, preacher," and that's wonderful. Or, "Man, I was real studious in school. I've got all the brains in the world." But all the brains in the world and all the street smarts in the world are useless if we don't have a knowledge of who God is. And man's primary need is not that we would have a higher education, it's that we would grow in a knowledge of who God is and who His Son is. And that having more knowledge is not going to cause people to have grace and peace. It's not going to help people to have all things that pertain to life and godliness. No, it's going to cause men to spend an eternity away from Him if we're not following after a proper knowledge, and that's God's knowledge. And so each of these ingredients builds upon the other. The next ingredient we're going to add is temperance. And so we have faith. That's our building block. That's the base of our recipe that we're building. Virtue, that we've decided, listen, I'm not going to do it my way. I'm going to do it His way. And in order to know what His way is, I'm going to have to grow in His knowledge. And as I grow in His knowledge, I am going to have to start practicing temperance. Temperance, and we're going to look at what temperance is this evening. It's an temperance. We could say is an application of knowledge. Temperance. If you look at number one, temperance is self-control. That's what temperance is. Self-restraint, moderation. That's what we know temperance to be. It means that there are times in my life where I say no. I know that's hard, but that's what temperance is. Where I tell myself, no, I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to go to that. I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm going to practice moderation. I'm going to tell myself, no, I'm going to restrain myself. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient unto me. And there are some things I should not be participating in this life. Now, I want to say this. That might vary in some areas for different people. It's possible for that. We're not talking about just all sorts of crazy, wild stuff out there that this world has to offer. There are some things in my life or in your life that God might say, listen, I want you to stop doing this. I want you to stop doing that. We've talked about that before, but it's possible that it's not just cut and dry and black and white for every individual as to what God might say. I'd like you to have a little self-restraint in this area. Just as we understand this, it's not always cut and dry of what you might have a problem with and what I might have a problem with. Okay? Amen. It's good to see you, Miss Kathy. Unexpected. Praise the Lord. Amen. Sometimes people have different problems. You say, let's talk about some addictions. All right. I don't have any problem. In fact, most of the time I get around marijuana and people go, oh man, you smell that marijuana? And I'm like, oh, that's what it is. That's me. I've never smoked it, never been around it. But understand with me, people that have smoked it and have been around it and have smelled it, it's a hardship for them to get around it. It is. And they struggle when they smell it because they have an addictive problem towards it. Never have had that. I've never smelled alcohol and gone, man, that just, I mean, appeals to me. Why? I've never drank it. Never have had a problem with it. I've never drank it. And so you might say, well, you just don't understand the problem. Listen, I don't need to find out whether or not I am addicted to it to know that there are people that can get addicted to it and destroy their lives and their homes and the lives of other people by it. I simply need to look at my life and say, you know what? I'm going to abstain from it. I'm going to have self-control because I don't need to find out. Talk to our young people. Listen, you don't need to go out and experiment with some things to find out whether or not you can control them or not. If you don't ever try them, then listen, you don't ever have a problem whether or not you're going to control them or not. And we live in a day and a time where, you know, you talk about abstinence. To young people, I mean, that's just almost even in conservative circles, even the thought of teenagers staying abstinent. I mean, how foolish would it be to teach abstinence, I mean, to somebody? Well, listen, it's a pretty great benefit to your life if you will be. I've never had to go to a doctor. I remember when I had my surgery on my ankle, they did all sorts of, I was kind of a ghost medically. And, they were like, you've never been into a doctor and we don't have any records of you. And I like it that way, you know, I prefer it that way. And the doctor said, well, we need to do a few tests on you. So they drew some blood and everything. And then they got back to me and I talked to the nurse. I remember talking to the nurse because I was wearing a Kansas shirt or a hat that day when I went into the office, and she said, I've driven to Ross, Kansas. That's the flattest place I've ever driven in my life. And we got talking about Kansas a little bit. So she calls me and she said, hey, it's this lady. She told me who she was. She said, so I knew who I'd talking to, and we'd talked a little bit before. And she made fun of the state that I was born and raised in, you know. And anyway, she said, well, you'll be happy to know that you don't have, you have no STDs. I'm like, well, I already knew that. Well, we had to take the test and it shows you. I'm like, I didn't even have a worry about that. Because she said, well, everybody is worried about it these days. I was like, I'm not worried about it. It never ever crossed my mind that I had one. And she said, well, how do you know you didn't have one? I said, well, because I know where I've been. Come on. Amen. Understand with me this idea of moderation, this idea of temperance, this idea of self-control. I mean, it's a gone with the wind principle and idea of the day we live in. I mean, it's just kind of a foolish thought to think of it. But I want you to know, as a child of God, He would desire for it to be part of our lives. That's what He would desire for each and every one of us. So temperance is self-control, self-restraint, moderation. One commentator said this, temperance follows knowledge, suggesting that what is learned requires to be put into practice. That we got knowledge from the Word of God. We desired knowledge because we desire to be virtuous. And we, because of our virtue, we got knowledge. Because of our knowledge, now we have to go and practice what we know. Ah! That's a scary thought. And the reality is that most of us practice less than we know of the Word of God. And we put into practice less of what we know of the Word of God. And so temperance is that which would cause us to say, you know what? I'm going to put the, because I have a heart's desire through virtue to have moral goodness in my life, I'm going to study the truth of the Word of God. And then I'm going to put the Word of God into practice. And we call that temperance. That's what we call that. And temperance is produced by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5. And verse number 23, in Galatians 5 and 23, we understand it to be a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, look at verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We if we are walking in the Spirit of God, should be able to practice temperance. And someone who says, listen, I'm going to have no self-restraint in an area of my life. I'm going to have no moderation in certain areas of my life. It is someone who is not yielded to the Spirit of God. That's what it shows. That there is never a time when I'm telling myself no in certain areas. Then listen, you cannot stop and say that the Spirit of God is working in you and through you. You're denying the fruit of the Spirit of God. You're denying the work of the Spirit of God in your life. It's a discipline that I abide by. That's what temperance is. Temperance sets boundaries in my life. People don't like rules and standards. Standards is a bad word in Christianity today. If you have standards, you're a legalist. No, if you have standards, all you're saying is, these are boundaries by which I'm going to live my life. These are some things I'm going to do and not do. Now, who gets to set our standards? The preacher? The church? No. The Word of God is that which should set the standards of our life. I've told you before, not everybody has to see things exactly like I see them, but if you're going to see them a different way, you ought to at least have a biblical principle by which you've set the standard by which you're living by. You ought to be able to go to the Word of God and say, okay, based on this, I am practicing this. And based on this, I'm going to live in this manner, in this mode. This is how my life is going to be governed based upon the standards. And everybody has standards. The question is not whether you have standards in your life or not. The question is who gets to set the standards of your life. That's the question. Everybody has standards. There are some people my brother. He said he went into a doctor's office and there was a girl that was at the receptionist and she had a nose piercing and several ear piercings and she had a tattoo around her arm, a barbed wire tattoo around her arm. And he said, I was sitting there looking at a magazine and Dennis Rodman is on there. I mean, covered head to toe in piercings and tattoos, and she's watching me look at this magazine and probably had a weird look on his face, and she said, isn't that disgusting? I mean, she's like, yeah, I mean, I know I have a few extra piercings and I have a few tattoos, but I would never do that. So, listen, it wasn't a matter of whether she had Christian standards. No, listen, everyone in this world, everywhere you go, they have standards. It's just a matter of who's going to set them. And in your workplace and you go into McDonald's, listen, they have standards. They do. They have, everybody you go in, they're wearing a certain outfit, aren't they? They're wearing a t-shirt that says McDonald's, or they're wearing sometimes down to the very socks they wear. Come on, standards are everywhere in this world, and they're everywhere in Christianity. There are things that some liberal church that we'd say, man, they're just very liberal, and they're looking at us and going, they're just all legalists, and you would have proposed something to them, like, hey, you're already drinking wine with communion, why not just, you know, sell beer every service? And they go, oh, it's preposterous. Well, why? Because they have some standards. And I'm telling you that we need to understand that moderation is a part of everyone's life. It's part of everyone's life. But who should set the standards of moderation is God through His Word. That's who should set the standards of moderation. Successful athletes will practice moderation. They'll have exercise habits. They'll have self-restraint. They'll get up in the morning and they're gonna exercise, or they'll set a certain time when they're gonna exercise. They'll have dietary habits that they'll adhere to. And some of you say, yeah, they eat really healthy. You go and study Michael Phelps' training regimen for food. The dude eats like a horse when he's training for the athlete. He's like, I eat so many ounces of pasta. I mean, that was like a family-sized serving of pasta, you know. And he eats all these things when he was going through the Olympic Games. He had a certain dietary regimen that he was going through because he said, I'm going to burn so many calories throughout the day. I need to keep my strength up. His entire dietary purposes was so that he could perform at his peak performance. That's what his diet was based upon. So they get dietary habits. They develop sleep habits. They develop extracurricular habits. I remember when I was in high school. We'd come into football. Everything, and the coach would say, "Listen, if you're going to be out all night with your girlfriend, then you're not probably going to be performing too well at practice. And if you're going to be doing this, then you're going to be kicked off the team. And if you're going to do this," and so he was trying to say, "Listen, you need to curb some of your extracurricular habits." And somebody who's going to be successful in an area, they're going to curb those things. As all of these are watched closely as an athlete prepares for competition. They're trying to get themselves ready so that they compete. They can peak and perform at the maximum to their potential and what they're working for. Their success is linked to their discipline. Okay, nobody walks out there smoking a cigarette onto the track at the Olympics and eating a Hostess Twinkie. They don't even make those anymore, I think. But eating something from Little Debbie and says, "Okay, I'm going to be the fastest guy out here today. I haven't run one sprint. I haven't practiced at all. I haven't given any thought to it. I just woke up this morning and decided I'm going to be the fastest man alive." Doesn't work like that, does it? I know that might sound ludicrous, and we go, yeah, of course that's ludicrous. But understand with me, so it is in your Christian life. We're just not going to ignore spiritual things, and we're not going to act like they don't matter, and we're not going to act like they don't exist, and then all of a sudden, I'm going to be making spiritual decisions. That's just not true. You're living in a fairy tale land if you think that's true, any more true of an athlete than you think it is of your spiritual life. You're going to have to give attention, and you're going to have to exercise yourself towards spiritualness, or towards spirituality, and you're going to have to exercise yourself towards being given to the fruits of the Spirit in your life, and you're going to have to go ahead and maybe wake up a little early and read your Bible. And you're going to have to take a little time and pray. And you're going to have to take a little time and be a witness and be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God if you're going to be successful in your spiritual life as well. There's things you're not going to ignore and still be successful. A temperate Christian is one that says, number one, I'm not satisfied with just knowledge and knowing what God wants of me. I'm not just satisfied knowing the truth. Come on, help me. Well, I'm not just satisfied that I go to church and I hear the truth preached. I'm going to do something with it. I'm learning the truth so I can apply the truth to my life and so that I can use the truth to be a blessing to someone else. That's what a temperate child of God would be wanting to do. Number two, a temperate Christian is one that says, so through temperance I will begin to control myself as I have been instructed by the Word of God. I'm going to lay aside anger. I'm going to be forgiving. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to be governed by disappointment and discouragement. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit of God to govern in my life. How many of you think that God is excited when we walk around upset and angry and depressed and discouraged and like the sky is falling all the time? He's not. And we show that forth to a lost and dying world who we say, listen, you need to be saved and you have need of God. Yeah, he's disappointed me a lot. He's just ruined my life in several areas, and there's several things I just can't get over that he's allowed to happen. But you really need him. That's going to go over well. That's really going to go over well. No, 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 listen to me. One that is a Christian, a temperate Christian, says that his word says, thou shalt not. This will not just be knowledge that I possess. It will be put to action. If you'll remember back to our before we got into 2 Peter, we were talking about our personal spiritual development. Come on, we talked about that for 14 weeks, I believe it was. Our personal spiritual development. And we said, listen, we cannot just reduce the Christian life down to just checking boxes. Hey, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and so life is going to be wonderful. Come on. We can't reduce the Christian life down to checking boxes. If we reduce the Christian life down to checking boxes, then we're going to check all the boxes, and then we're going to get discontent with God and upset with God. Say, God, I checked all the boxes. You didn't perform, and you didn't come through, and you haven't produced like I expect you to, because I did what you expected me to do. Listen, I'm not checking boxes just because I have an expectation of God. Remember this, our expectation is to be from God, not of God. And I'm doing what I'm supposed to do because I believe that that my God's worthy of me doing what He desires for me to do. No, no, God's worthy of me taking time out of my day to open His Word and to try to find out His mind. My God's worthy of me trying to say, listen, I'm going to have moderation in this area or that area. Our God that loved us and that saved us and that gave us life and gives us breath. Listen to me. You stop and say, well, I did what I was supposed to do and God didn't do what He was supposed to do. No, 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 no. Listen. God, when He saved you, He infinitely gave you much, much more than you ever had right to begin with. And He's worthy of any time we would stop and you say, you know what? I'm going to have moderation in my life. I'm going to give attention to my spiritual life. I'm going to practice temperance. And I'm going to start putting into practice what I know God wants of me because He is worthy of it. Not because I've made some bargain with God. Not because I've made some deal with God. But because He's worthy of me being willing to stop and say, you know what? I had to be nothing without Him. I spent an eternity separated from Him in a place called hell without Him. He's worthy of any and all things that I would yield towards Him. I've done nothing for God when I've looked in His Word and said, okay, I'm going to follow it. Come on. I've not done God one bit of service just because you know what? That's what God's Word says. That's what I'm going to do. I haven't done God some big favor. And in fact, the exact opposite is true. He was worthy of it whether you did it or not. I'm not doing Him some great service. He's not here for me. I'm here for Him. That's how it should be. And when like He told His own disciples, listen, when you've done everything that you've been asked to do, remember that you're still unprofitable servants. And we in our American pride, we still, I just cannot even fathom that kind of, because I do what I'm supposed to do and God's obligated. No, He's not, friend. He's not. And everything that we might do and say, you know what, I'm going to have self-control here, and I'm have self-control here, I'm going to set some standards, I'm going to have some moderation, I'm doing so not because I'm trying to gain favor with God, but because God's worthy of all favor I might show towards Him. He's worthy of it. He absolutely is. So let's look real quickly at some biblical examples of temperance. Some biblical examples of temperance. You can go through. I've kind of mapped these out in the notes. Be Berean. You go read these scriptures later on this week, okay? Genesis in chapter number 37 through 50, we read the story of Joseph. That's where we find the story of Joseph, Genesis 37 through 50. In Genesis 37, he's sold by his envious brothers into slavery into Egypt. You remember the story. They were jealous of Joseph, and they put him down into a pit, and they were going to kill him. And then one of them, Judah, said, "No, we can't kill our brother. Let's go and sell him to the Amalekites, and we'll sell him into slavery. We're going to kill him." And so they take him, and they sell him into slavery, and he goes to the house of one Potiphar, and he's bought in there as a slave. You say, how dare God? It's not what Joseph said. Nope, Joseph got busy. Joseph got working. And in chapter number 39, verse 5, because of Joseph, and Joseph's work ethic, Potiphar's house was blessed. Everything in Potiphar's house, because Joseph got there and didn't sit around feeling sorry for himself and his circumstances and his situation. Joseph got there and Joseph started getting busy about the things of God, and Joseph started doing the things that God would want him to do. He didn't just sit in the corner and pout. No, he got busy about working. And listen, Potiphar's house was blessed and Joseph's life was blessed. Potiphar became the head of Joseph's house. He was running everything in Potiphar's house because God had blessed him. And then chapter number 39, verses 7 through 10, Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. And Potiphar's wife came and grabbed him. The Bible says daily she was going after him. And one day she grabbed his coat and said, "Lie with me." And Joseph said, in verse number 9, he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I can't do this. God, this would not be pleasing to God." You say, well, wait a minute. What did he owe God? God put him in slavery. No. Joseph understood the principle of who God is and that God's worthy. And whether Joseph was a slave in Potiphar's house or whether Joseph was in his own father's house wearing a coat of many colors, he understood that God was worthy, regardless of circumstance. And Joseph, the Bible says, left his coat and ran. You say, well, then God probably blessed him. No, the woman lied about him and he was thrown in prison. What? Yeah, come on. We know the story of Joseph. And while he was in prison, he sat around and moped and cried and complained about how horrible God was and how awful God had treated him. No, he got busy in the prison. And we know he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker, and then they forgot about him. He sat in prison a little longer. But we also know this. That Joseph went through trial after trial, and every time he went through them, he didn't just throw his hands up in the air and say, I'm done serving God. I'm done doing things God's way. I'm going to live for me. I'm going to do things the way I want them to do. No. Every time Joseph surrendered to the will of God that was in his life, and at the end of Joseph's story, we find out nothing but blessing. That's not to tell us that, listen, I get to rule the kingdom of Egypt if I'll just stay faithful. Come on. But we do know this, that God has prepared a kingdom for us, hasn't he? And that one day he's desirous that we would come and rule and reign with him. Yeah. That's his desire. That's his great desire for us. Are we going to have temperance? Are we going to have moderation? Are we going to remember that he's worthy, and that because he's worthy, therefore I'm going to allow myself to be maybe a little more uncomfortable in this life? I'm going to allow myself to have self-restraint in this life. I'm not just going to be given to everything I want because he's worthy. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I don't like those names. Those would be the names the world put on them. Hannah, Mishael, Azariah, Daniel. You go to Daniel in chapter number 1, verses 1 through 8. And these young men were ripped from their homes and their families by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And the king wanted them to change them into his servants. And he wanted, if you look at verse 4, 5, and 6, he wanted to change the knowledge that they had. They were supposed to have the teaching of the king of Babylon. They were supposed to change their speech. They were to learn the tongue of the Chaldeans. They were supposed to eat at the king's table and drink of the king's wine. And they were supposed to change their names, and they were trying to change their identity. That's what was taking place in the book of Daniel. That's what happened to these four men. And these four men, by the direction of Daniel, they make a personal decision in verse number 8 of chapter number 1 that they're not going to defile themselves with a portion of the king's meat. We're not going to just take any old thing that the king tells us we're going to have. No, no, no. We don't need anything of the king. We don't need anything of this world. And they separated themselves apart that they wouldn't be defiled. And you say, well, what was wrong with the meat? It was offered unto the idols of the gods of the Babylonian Empire. They said, listen, we're not going to have anything to do with the idolatrous worship of the Babylonians. We'd rather just eat pulse, beans. And the end of the story, well, what happened? Well, they're fatter and fairer flesh. You say, I don't like that idea. They're better looking. Get this idea. They were better looking than any other person that was in that had been taken out of the nation of Israel and brought into Babylon, simply because they did things the way God would have them to do it. It would have been easy to do what everyone else did, but they said, "No, no, we're going to be temperate. We're going to follow God." Jesus. I mean, honestly, greatest example of temperance we could look at. And you can look in Matthew 4 at the temptation of Christ. And people are like, well, that's a problem. I just have temptations. I can't fight them. No, no, no. Temptations are never your problem. They're not. Say, no, no, that's the problem. There's all these temptations out there in the world, Pastor. And because of all the temptations out there, no. The temptation only reveals what is already inside of you. The temptation is not the problem. What's already inside of you is the problem. And God is interested in working on you from the inside out. Amen. That's what God's interested in. You don't believe me? Go over to James. Go over to the book of James. Chapter number 1. James 1:12 says this, "Blessed is a man that endureth temptation." That endureth temptation. "For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to who? Them that love him." He's promised it to them that love him. Well, how does he know? Because you've endured temptation. You haven't yielded to temptation. And what does that reveal? It reveals that you have a love for God. That's what it revealed. Well, what if I yield to temptation? Well, let's keep reading. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." Listen, temptation is not the problem for anyone. The lusts that are in your flesh are the problem. The lack of love that you have for the God who gave himself for you, that's the problem. Not temptation, friend. And the temptation only reveals that circumstance that you go through. It only reveals what was already on the inside. It's all it revealed. And so Jesus, he goes through this great example of temptation. And he's tempted 3 times. Verse number 4, Satan tempted him with food after he'd fasted 40 days. Certainly that would be something he'd want. And he said, listen, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the second time in Matthew 4:6, Satan tempted him to question God's love, to question God's ability, to question God's authority. And Jesus just says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I know God's in control. I know God loves me. I know He's got everything under control. I'm not going to tempt God and question whether or not He does. I'm not going to question the Word of God. I'm just going to simply obey it. The last time Jesus, temptation in verse number 8, Satan tempts him with a worldly kingdom, and Jesus just finally says this, "Get thee hence, Satan. Get away from me." When we talk about in James where we draw nigh to God and He draws nigh to us, we understand when we turn to God from and we practice repentance towards God and we start going towards God, the closer we get to Him, let's never forget this, the further we get from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the temptations that this world has to offer, as we get closer to Him, And understand, if I'm going to get close to him, it's going to be because I look at the lust of my flesh and say, listen, I love God more than the desires of my own flesh, and I'm going to have temperance, moderation, self-restraint. Well, why? Well, because I'm a good person. No, because the love of Christ constrains us. And we realize God loved us so much that I'm going to go ahead and be temperate in my life. Samson, lastly this evening. Judges 13 through 16. We can see he's a man that lacked temperance. He lacked temperance. In Judges 13, we find out that from his birth, he was set aside for special service to God as a Nazarite. That God said, listen, I have a special purpose. I have a special use for you, Samson, and I want you to be set aside. And there are some things in Samson's life, listen to me, there are some things in Samson's life that he was going to have to practice temperance in. And Samson wanted nothing to do with it. Wanted nothing to do with it. Just, I mean, we could go through a lot of different things from chapter 13 to 16, but Judges 14, 1 and 2, he had a lack of self-control. Verse number 1, Samson saw a woman of the Philistines. I'm just pointing out the highlights of verses 1 and 2. Samson saw a woman of the Philistines, not a woman he should have been looking at, told his father and mother, get her for me to wife. Sounds like a real temperate person. I saw her, I want her, now get her for me. He had a complete lack of temperance. While at the same time, God intended him to live a life of total temperance. Judges 16, verse 1, Samson saw a harlot and went in unto her. Chapter 16, verse 4, Samson meets his undoing at the hands of a woman named Delilah. The strongest man in the world. Come on. We picture Samson as, he was a gargantuan of a man. Maybe. Possibly could have been. We know this, that when the Spirit of God came upon him, he was. But he despised that. And he despised God. And had such a lack of self-control where he ends up in Judges 16:21, blind, bound, and blasphemed. Because he had no temperance in his life. I want you to understand, the God who is God, the God of the Bible, the God of the New Testament, he desires for you and I to have temperance in our life. He's worthy. Listen to me. He's worthy tonight of us having temperance in our life and saying no to some things. Religion today screams, I have liberty, I can live how I want, go where I want, say what I want, wear what I want, drink what I want, smoke what I want. Galatians in chapter 5, 13, Christ reminds us that, listen, we're not to use our liberty in Christ Jesus as a cloak of maliciousness. We're to be yielded to the Spirit of God. We're to be following the Spirit of God. And Christ has not given us this so we can please our flesh. He's not given you life. He's not given you a home in heaven. He's not given you something because you earned it or you deserve it. He's doing it because he loves you. And what he desires to see back from you is that you love him. And in order to show that this is what's going to take, it's going to take you not yielding to the lust of your flesh and being enticed by this world. Temperance allows us to practice what we preach. That's what temperance does. Temperance says, I'm going to put the knowledge I have of God into practice. This is only hard. Listen, get this. Because I said, each one of these builds on the other. That's only a hard thing to do. To put the knowledge I have of God into practice is only a hard thing to do before God. If I lack virtue before God, if I really don't desire to obey the truth of God, it's going to be very hard for me to practice temperance. It's going to be really hard. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Self-control.